بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الأطيبين الأنزلين، لأن نتولى ومن أعدائهم نتبرأ إلى الله. اللهم كن لوليك حجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرض الدوار وتمتعه فيها طويلا.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
There are two questions. First of all, the question that was mentioned by Brother Beg, and it's regarding the how we can help out this noble organization. It was mentioned the other day that on these nights of Qadr, we have to show our utmost sincerity, ikhlas, to the existence of Allah, that we sincerely have come to your door and we want to repent, and we are seeking the forgiveness of Allah. And one of the ways is by setting aside a set amount, whatever it is, whatever, how much ever you can set aside and say that, God, this is my sincere donation, or this is the humble pledge that I'm pledging. It's for two reasons. First of all, it's an aid for this noble cause, and also to show my sincerity for my repentance. And whatever you set aside, you can send it to this organization. You've got these donation boxes here. Or if there is a lot of paperwork required in your donation, you can do it later on and hand it over to the brothers. Also, they are permitted to receive Sahib Mubarak Imam alayhi salam. That is from the half of the homes money. That also is allowed for you to pay here. If there are sadaqah, that is the sadaqah, this charity which you set aside in your homes, that too is also permitted for you to give. Sahne sadaq, you have to, you can give it to them, but let them know what that is, so that it could be delivered to the right people. The other question was about the zakat al-fitr. Zakat al-fitr, it is wajib on every person that he has to set it aside. If you have dependents, your children, your wife, if your parents also are your dependent, then you have to pay that zakat fitr on behalf of your parents, your children, your wife. Now, when do you set aside this zakat fitr? On the night of Eid. Now, you can't set it aside from today, or you can't send it abroad from now, because that has to be done on the night of Eid. And if someone does want to send it abroad to some other country, you can send it. But your intention should be on the night of Eid, and only on the night of Eid you have to give it as the zakat al-fitr. Now, the amount also, inshallah, will be announced in the next few days. The other question, which is wrongly interpreted, is that if you have a guest on the night of Eid, you have to pay the zakat of that person. Based upon this understanding, people, they are scared to go to their relatives' houses even to say Eid Mubarak. Because if they go, they have to end up paying that zakat. It doesn't work that way. Every one individual has to pay that one zakat al-fitr. If I am a guest of yours on the night of Eid, you don't need to worry, you don't need to give my zakat al-fitr. I have set aside my own zakat, and that is, the duty has been done. Now, the right interpretation of this is that if the person who comes to your house on the night of Eid is a dependent of yours, non-khur, as they say in Farsi, is a dependent of yours, in that case, you have to give his zakat. Now, how it works, now this zakat, again, it's like these insurance premiums we have. That is, every one car needs one insurance. And this insurance also, it's a life and a health insurance that we pay, and it is insured for the next forthcoming year. That is, we have secured ourselves. If you take a third-party policy, only a little bit will be covered. If you pay a lot, nice amount, then you will be covered. That is a fully comprehensive coverage until the forthcoming year. So don't just stick to that minimum amount. Give as much as you can. And that again doesn't go too far. It goes to more in need and all the noble causes. And whatsoever you give, it comes back to you in much more abundance. As it was mentioned the other day, sometimes these goodnesses that are done, charities that are given, they are, Quran says, multiplied definitely by 10, sometimes by 70, sometimes multiplied by 700. So whatever you give, you earn in reality much more than what you have given away. So that is again regarding Zakat al-Fitr, inshallah, nearer to the time, we'll talk about it a little bit more. It was mentioned the other day that Quran says, Al-Khabisatu lil-Khabisin, wal-Khabisuna lil-Khabisat, wal-Tayyibatu lil-Tayyibin, wal-Tayyibuna lil-Tayyibat. And it was translated as, good are for the good, bad are for the bad. That is the basic understanding of that ayah. The teaching that we have is that, or our belief is, that a person, if he wants to end up in the heaven, he has to be good. Good in every aspect. That is, if there are wrongdoings in this individual, all that has to be set aside, all that has to shed away, and only the goodness of an individual will end up in the heaven. In this great creation and on this planet Earth, you find that there are many people who do good. Many Muslims who perform many good acts. There are so many prayers done, so much of recitation of Quran, so many fasts that are observed worldwide. But you find that many a times the person who is performing that, because of his aqaid, which are faulty, whatever he does is going to go waste. Or for example, those who are not believers, and they do good things, for example, here in the West, the way they live, the cleanliness that is observed, helping each other, which is all positive, which is all good, education, teaching, helping, etc. All these are good things that you find in the West, which are good. Good has to be rewarded. But because of their fundamentals which are lacking, and that is the belief in the one God, and in the Day of Judgment, it will not be accepted from them. So what will happen to all this good they have done? And what will happen to all that wrong that we possess? Because Jannat la yadkhuluha illa tayyib. That for a person to enter into the heaven, you have to be tayyib, you have to be good. Now the justice of Allah, the Barakah of Allah says, it's like these recycling plants we have, that when you throw all your garbage and your rubbish, it's taken to those recycling plants, bottles are set aside, plastic is away, cardboard, everything, paper is recycled. The same thing over here, that in the hereafter, people whose beliefs were faulty, but they had good performance, that good will be taken away from them, will be given to those who are in need. That from among the mu'mineen will be taken away from them, will be replaced with the good of these people who cannot do any good without their fundamentals, without their belief. That is the justice of Allah, and no one can object to it, and it is all just. Because we believe, as it was mentioned the other day, that kuffar, they will be punished for two reasons. First of all, why did they not have faith in the one God and in the hereafter? In addition to that, why did they not say their prayers? Why did they not consume halal? Why did they not observe the fasts? So both the questions will be from them, both regarding the usul and regarding the furu, both of them. When it comes to the prophets, for example, if you see Prophet Nuh, among those great prophets, who is one of the five, and there he has a son, who is a disobedient son. And when Allah says that that punishment, that wrath, that adab is going to fast approach, he is said that he's informed of when that adab is going to approach. And when he invites his son once again to correct himself and to find salvation in the existence of God, because that wrath, that chastisement, which is that storm, that flooding had already started, the son, he's about 25, 26 years of age, he says, Sa'awi ila al-jabal, that I'll seek refuge in the mountains, I'll go high up on the mountains, and I will find shelter to protect myself, and that is, your God cannot do any harm to me. Prophet Nuh, again he invites, saying that, the ayah are such that قَالَ اَكْتُبُوا فِيهَا بِسْمِ اللَّهِ مَجْرَاهَا وَمُرْسَاهَا, and then says that قَالَ سَآوِي إِلَى الْجَبَلِ يَعْسِمُنِي مِنَ الْمَاءِ قَالَ لَا عَاصِمَ الْيَوْمَ, Allah says that no one can protect you on this day, that is that day when the flooding and that storm has already taken place. Here Prophet Nuh says to Allah that what about my son God? Allah is very strong over here. Says that, قَالَ يَا نُوحُ إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ, don't say my son, he is not yours. Someone who can be obedient is yours. Someone who is disobedient is not your entity, is not your, is not from your existence. So Allah, he segregates it, totally saying that someone who is disobedient, may that be his own child, may that be his own son, and may that father be the prophet, whatsoever, says because of the disobedience, he has to be away. And then Allah says, if you say that once again, inni a'udhuka an takuna min al-jahileen, and again if you insist saying that my son, Allah says, I will say that you are among the ignorant. To the prophet who has served the most. And regarding Prophet Nuh, Quran says that he lived for how long, no one knows. Quran says 900 plus years, he was the prophet. Now he got that prophecy at the age of 2000, 3000, 1000, no one knows. He was a prophet of Allah for 950 years. So after all those services, when he says, my son, Allah says, he's not your son. And if you insist on that, you will be among those who are the ignorant. So good and bad, we have to distinguish what is right, what is wrong. So good, no matter who does it, is good. Bad, no matter who does it, it's bad. If a person whose aqaid are firm, and if wrong is seen by that individual, that wrong, he will be punished for that. For how long in the hellfire, we don't know. Quran says that that each day in the akhirah is 50,000 al-fasana, 50,000 years is going to be one day in the hereafter. So these mu'mineen who had wrong in them, they will be punished for a duration of time, and after that they will be sent to the heaven. And how, if they go to the heaven with that attire, people in the heaven, they are going to mock at them. Quran says, no, Allah will refurbish them and to their original settings, and they will go to the heavens in a beautiful way, and no one will ever find out that they were punished, that they are coming from the hell. So that is regarding the good and the bad that we do. We talked about Ismat yesterday, being infallible of the Prophet, being infallible of the Imam. And easier words, in simple definition, it was mentioned, this intellect that Allah has given to us, and that intellect which is sane, that can judge right as right, wrong as wrong, not the intellects today. Today the intellect is what we learn from the TV, and that TV teaches you what is wrong as right, what is right as wrong. It's not that intellect. Intellect which hasn't been distorted, which hasn't been disturbed, and which is sane. That intellect which Allah has given to you, multiplied by infinity, that is something which is known as ismat, that is which the Prophet possesses and the Imams, they possess. And when we talk about ismat and infallibility, we've got great personalities like Abul Fazl al-Abbas alayhi salam, like Ali Akbar alayhi salam, like Hazrat Zainab alayhi salam. These two again are no less than a ma'soom. Why do we say that? Now those 14 ma'soomin, they are separate. the performance of these individuals was so wonderful and so great that they had entered that zone of Ismat. Now, why do we say this? If you look into the tragedy of Karbala on the day of Ashura, for example, there is a duration of time when our fourth Imam, he is ill. And that again was the maslaha, the wisdom of Allah, that he has to live, and for his survival he was ill. So in that duration of time, the charge is taken over by Hazrat Zainab alayhi salam. And here, our third Imam, Abu Abdullah, he confides in her, and those secrets of Imamat also are transferred to his own sister, to whatever the capacity and the capability was. The same thing is with Abul Fazl al-Abbas. The same thing is with Ali Akbar alayhi salam. So, that infallibility is as a result of the wonderful performance of every individual. That is, those do's and the don'ts that Allah has asked us, that haram and halal that He has asked us, if we stay within those parameters, we find that a person reaches that high level, and the purer he gets, the more refined he gets, the closer he gets, and the distance between him and Allah, it constantly reduces. This question may come to our mind, again, just switching the topic a little bit. And that is this nature that Allah has created. For example, if you dig a hole and bury a person alive in that hole, after a while you find that due to the lack of oxygen, you find that person will suffocate, will die. And when he dies, it's all these insects and worms and those animals that dwell under that earth, it's their feast. They come and they start eating that person, consuming that person. But sometimes you find that people, their bodies are buried, thousands of years pass away, nothing happens to them. Their bodies also, they don't decompose. In Iran, there is a prophet called Haykuk, buried we don't know when. And before the revolution, the shrine of this prophet, as a result of a landslide, it breaks. It is destroyed. The grave of the prophet is also open. The most noble people, they are invited to help rebuild the grave and reconstruct the shrine. Here they say that we came and we saw the body of this prophet buried how many thousand years ago, no one knows. Says we were amazed to see that even each hair on his head was intact. The body is as fresh as it was. Now this is a prophet. Or for example, Shaykh Saduq, among the great ulama of the immediately after Ghaybah al-Sughra, his grave is in Shahr-e-Ray, south of Tehran. Again, during the time of the Qajar dynasty, there is a flooding over there, and water seeps into his grave. The grave also exudes, the body is out. Instructions from that king of that time, the best of ulama, to come and to reconstruct the grave. Father of Ayatullah was Muhammad Ashi Najafi. He says, I am an eyewitness myself. He says, I go there and we find the body of this alim who was buried 1,000 years ago is as fresh as it was, that is after 1,000 years, soft. He says, as I was curious, I saw his fingers. Even the nails were intact. And one of the hands, the nails were grown. The other hands, the nails were clipped. And he says that, now the mustahab that we have, it's recommended that you clip your nails on Fridays. And we have riwayah that say that you should clip your nails on Thursdays. Now this great alim, he wanted to act in accordance to both the riwayah. He clips the hands of one hand on Friday and the other on Thursday. And it so happens that Thursday he clips his finger, the nails, and he dies. So that other hand was remained for Friday, but that knife was not there for him. So he says, with that delicacy, and I looked into this person, that body is intact, everything after 1,000 years. How come? That nature says that he should decompose. And these mu'mineen, they don't decompose. The stronger the soul of a person is, that is, if we work hard, and that is by moving within those parameters of haram and halal, the stronger the soul gets, it comes to a rank that no one in this great creation of Allah can hurt us, can harm us. May that be our body even after our death. That is, that soul becomes so strong that it controls everything else. And the stronger the soul, that's why you find that Ma'sumeen alayhim salam, although they have passed away, they are yet alive. That is our aqeedah, that is our belief. Because Quran says, shuhada, they are alive. And their sustenance is also provided by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So, that was just a bracket, and close it now. So, tayyibat, the good, are for the good, and bad are for the bad. One of the things we have to give a lot of importance to is this tongue that Allah has given. A small piece of flesh. Most of the sins are committed by this tongue. Ulama of Akhlaq, they list as many as 35 to 40 sins that this one little piece of flesh does in this human body. Quran says that if you protect your tongue from every haram, that is, may that be swearing at each other, may that be backbiting, may that be lying, may that be all the different sins, gossips, etc., etc., that all rise from this tongue. Allah says, Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, ittaqullah wa qulu qawlan sadeeda. That is, you be obedient to Allah, you be God-led, you observe taqwa, and this tongue of yours, keep it dignified. During the time of Prophet Musa, a person, he was supplicating, that is, maybe a night of Qadr that we have tonight, that a person was supplicating and his hajab were not being accepted. Wahi is revealed to Prophet Musa that this man, no matter how much he says, Ya Rab, how much he supplicates, how many mafaqih al-janans he reads out, none of his du'as I will accept, Allah says. For two reasons. The first reason, he's got a bad mouth. And unless he fixes his bad mouth, that is, swearing at others, and this again has to be borne in mind, that talking too loud, swearing at others, or when your parents say something, we retaliate or give answers back to them, elders, etc., etc., or even members in the community, all that is haram, all that is sin, all that is contamination, and that will just knock down the price that Allah has set for us, and that is the heaven. Says, first of all, it's because of that tongue of his which is bad, I will not accept his du'as. And secondly, he's got a contaminated heart. That heart also has to be pure. If he fixes these two things, that is his tongue and his heart, and says, Ya Rabbi, just once, whatsoever he wants, I will give much more than what he wants and desires. It's just a simple tip that Allah says to Prophet Musa. So, teaching is that we have to fix our tongues. Says, قُولُ قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا, and then it says, يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Says, you fix your tongues, Allah says, I'll fix your actions. Not only that, your sins I will forgive them. And then says, وَمَنْ يَتَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. As a result of just that one tongue of ours, if we correct it, Allah says, all the wrong that we do will be corrected, and all our sins also will be forgiven. Talking too loud, yelling at each other. Nowadays, kids, children, or even the others, they tend to yell and talk. Now the reason for that yelling and talking is because of these headphones we have constantly been pumped into our ears, and we think because we don't hear anything, the person in front also, he also doesn't listen to anything. So because I have to shout and say, because I'm not listening, I've got these headphones on, they think everyone has a headphone on their heads. That's not the case. We are told to talk politely, quietly. And in a very dignified way. Why? Because yelling is a disaster. No one likes it. Quran says in Manika al-Aswat, Masotul Hamir. Quran says the worst of all these noises or these aswat is the braying of these donkeys. Does anyone like the braying of a donkey? No one likes. It's so detesting and hating. Quran says someone who talks and yells says it's like that donkey who brays. Ma'az bin Jabal is one of the propagators, Muballaghin, of the Holy Prophet. He's among those qualified people, learned people who could read Quran. Prophet, he wants to send him to Yemen from Medina. Now, he has instructions for Ma'az bin Jabal. Now, someone who is to be sent to Medina, he could have sent it from the masjid and said that your duty is that you go to Medina and propagate the message, teach people how to read Quran. What he does from that masjid of the Prophet, right up to the city limits of Medina, he walks with Ma'az, educating him, teaching him, gives him 30 tips that how you should be interacting with people, how you should be speaking to them, and then says that walin al kalam wa husn al kalam, be polite, don't get on their nerves, don't yell at them, don't speak to me, don't be harsh to them, don't swear at them. So that is how the Prophet teaches, that you have to be so dignified and polite. Or even if you look back into the time of Prophet Musa, Fir'aun is someone who has stood against God and he claims to be the God of that time. Now Prophet Musa is to deliver the message of Allah to Fir'aun, who is the first enemy of Allah. Prophet Musa wants to go with Harun, his brother. Instructions to Prophet Musa by Allah, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا, that you speak to Fir'aun politely. Don't get on his nerves. Don't say, hey, you damn you, what you, what you, what. Say, speak to him politely. That is again the instructions that are given to Prophet Musa by Allah. An old woman, hunched, comes to the Prophet, says that, Ya Rasulullah, this program that you have come brought forth, I have applied that program unto myself. That is all this halal and haram you taught. I have observed it. I'm an old woman now, and then she says that, will an old woman end up in the heaven? Rasulullah says, an old woman, she will not go to the heaven. She says, what's going to happen with all these services of mine? I've worked so hard for a life long. Then he says, Allah will make you young, beautiful, 20 years of age, and then you will end up in the paradise. So Rasulullah, he also talks to them in that dignified way. He has also, there's a humor in there, also the message is given to him, to her, and that is how he talks. Masumin, they say that nazzifu afwahakum, that your mouths should be clean, not with toothbrushes and these sprays that we have, or chiclets. No, not with these chewing gums. Nazzifu afwahakum, meaning that all that contamination that is committed by this tongue of ours, it has to be put aside. No swear words, although it's fun today to have all these swear words, and the more we have, it's more cool. But teaching is that no, haram is haram, no matter if it's cool, whether it's not, whether what the community says, it's bad. Bad is bad. Quran says, all that bad will never end up in the heaven. If that bad is in us, it will be washed away, that is by punishments that we will see. And only after seeing that correction and punishment, we will end up in the heaven. So that it's not worth knocking down the price that Allah has originally set for us, and then seeing the punishment and then ending up in the heavens. Bushra Hafi, during the time of our sixth Imam Sadiq lives in Medina. Medina is the headquarter of Islam. And this Bushra, one day he was walking in the streets and there was a little piece of paper, on it was written, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. He bends down, picks that note, and sticks it into the walls so that that is not disrespected by being on the floor. Just keep in your minds that tonight we will need Qur'ans. Don't put those Qur'an on the floor. Keep it in your laps or keep it raised. Never put it on the floor. That night, when he picks that little piece of paper, sticks it into the wall so that it doesn't fly over and people disrespect it, he has a dream. And the caller says to him that you respected my name, which is Rahman and Rahim. I will elevate you. I will exalt you. Now this Bushr is someone who has contamination in his livelihood, in his life. One day, our sixth Imam, he was passing in the streets of Medina, and there he hears someone singing and dancing in that house. Knocks at the door, and that khadim, the caretaker, he comes out. Imam says, whose house is this? Does it belong to someone who is a slave or someone who is a master? He says, no, it's a master, he's not a slave. Imam says that was he a master, he would have been otherwise. And then walks away. Bush says, who was it in the street at the door? This khadim, the caretaker, says that some person, that is what he said. He says, do you know who he was? I don't know. He understood that it was the Imam, because these words are said and uttered by no one but an Imam. He, without any footwear, rushes out of his house to the Imam, falls in onto his knees and says, Imam, forgive me for the wrong that I have done. And that is that contamination which he had in his life, that dancing and singing and all those singer maids which he had in his house. That was the point, the turning point in his life. And from that moment until the end of his life, he never wore any footwear. The reason for that, he says that because I was forgiven by the Imam, and Imam when he forgives, it's Allah who has forgiven. Says because I was forgiven and I didn't have any footwear on, for that mark of respect, I will just continue my life without any footwear, because I was forgiven for all the wrong that I had done. Now, as a result of this beautiful performance of this individual, wherever Bush walked in Medina, no animal ever dropped any droppings on the place where his feet used to touch the ground. That is again another duty that was blessed to this person as a result of that repentance. Tonight is the night of repentance. It's that Laylatul Qadr. And the first thing we ask Allah, as it has been mentioned repeatedly, and we'll talk on this in the forthcoming nights as well, it's all this wrong that we have done, we have to sincerely ask Allah to forgive. When it comes to adab, that is observing these limitations or respects, it's the respect of a son towards his father, children towards their parents, spouses towards each other, parents towards their children, an alim towards his congregation, congregation towards an alim, people towards their marja, the mujtahid who they follow. And all of these respects that we show to each other, they have a very positive effect in our life. It has a reciprocal effect. If we are good, all that goodness bounces back to us. So, adab and respect, it plays an important part in our own performance. Jesus, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam, he was walking with his companions, and there a pig, a najis animal, was passing by, wants to cross the road. Jesus, he stops and says, Mur bis salama, come on, pass to the pig. And then the companions, they say that, do you respect pigs as well? And in reply, he says that we who are the prophets and this position that has been given to us, we have to respect every creation of Allah, even if it is a pig or even a dog.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
During the time of our sixth Imam, a person from among the followers of the Imam, he swears at another person. Here Imam listened to what he said. He heard it. Heard him swear at that person. And then says to that person, so long as I am alive, that is, until I am alive, you must not see me. I will not see you. Why? Because of this bad tongue of yours. Because you swear. Because of that contamination in you. And I will not look at you, not talk to you. Now when Ma'asumeen, when Imam, when Allah, they segregate, they severe ties with us, it means a disaster. It means a bad end. And because of this respect, if we observe it, we find that we elevate. Example is Hud. He is the one who creates the scene of Karbala as a result of which Abu Abdullah is martyred. On the 2nd of Muharram, when Imam arrives here, Hur is also present. And they have, it was time for prayers. Imam says, now we have to stop our talk, say the prayers first, and then we will continue with our talk and debate. And then Imam says to Hur, I with my 70 men will pray on this side, you with your 3,000 men, 1,000 men, pray on the other side. Hur says, Yabna Rasulullah, you want to lead the prayers and you want me to lead separately with my men? That is impossible. Although I'm your enemy on the other side, but you are the grandson of the Prophet. You will lead and I will follow your prayers. I will join you. That was that other respect which he showed. Now after the prayers, the second incident which unfolds over here. Now if this one incident was informed to Yazid that this is your man, he has joined Imam in his prayers, that was sufficient for him to be beheaded. The second thing which unfolds over here after prayers is that they have a heated talk. And Imam, he gets upset. And then says, Sakyalatka ummuk, may your mother cry on you. That is, may you die and your mother shed tears on you. Hur says, you said that to me, Ya Aba Abdullah, but I cannot say the same words to you because your mother is Zahra. That is that utmost respect. As a result of this respect which Hur showed to Aba Abdullah on that day with the prayers and after that not paying back Imam with those words, on the day of Ashura, you find that he elevates. So adab, respect, it plays a very pivotal role in our lives. No matter who that person is, it plays an important part. Quran says, in ahsantum, ahsantum li anfusikum. If you are good, that goodness is yours. Tonight, it's the night of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Amir al-Mu'mineen, he is known as the first oppressed of the history of humanity. There wasn't any Mazloom before him. There wasn't any Mazloom like him after him. Things that were seen by Amir al-Mu'mineen, no one ever saw. Afflictions, problems, all these disrespects that were seen by Amir al-Mu'mineen, no other Imam did see that. Says that on a night like tonight when Imam was hurt, was hit on the 19th, is wounded, the call of Jibreel is raised. Now Imam, when he fell to the ground in sajda, he is in sajda. The first thing he says that Bismillah Rabbillah wa ala millati Rasulillah, that is in the name of Allah and upon the nation of Rasulullah, Fuztu wa Rabb al-Kaaba, that by the Lord of Kaaba I sought prosperity and I am successful. Then says Minha khalaqnaakum wa fiha nu'idukum wa minha nukhrijukum taratan ukhra. That this earth that I fell onto, I was created by that earth, will be returned to this earth, will be resurrected and raised back from that earth again, that is, in the day after, on the day after. هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ who are assumed, look, this is what the Prophet Allah and his Prophet, they have promised. Imam is brought to his home, his head is tied, it's bleeding. There he is laid down, and there Imam says to the angels, to the angels, first to Allah, Ilahi as'aluka murafaqat al-anbiya wal-awsiya wa'ala darajat jannat al-ma'wa, that Allah, I want the kindness of the prophets and all the awsiya, the successors, and I want a high position in the heavens. To the angels he says that be kind to me. Be kind to me that Ali is also fast approaching. The best of physicians is brought to Kufa, to this house of Abu Muhammad. Now in those days it was such that he asked for some fresh goat liver, and from that liver he takes a vein out, places it into the womb of the Imam, blows into that wound, starts beating his head and says, Imam, you have to start your wasiyya, your will, as this poison it has spread all over your body and in your brain. So you have to pronounce whatever your wasiyya and your will is. Imam starts his wasiyya, says, Hassan, you are the Imam of this nation after me. You will take charge of my funeral services. You will wash me. You will provide the hunoon on my body. And that hunoon is the leftover hunoon from which the Prophet's body and your mother's body was given. And after that says, Hassan, I want you to lead the prayers on my body, and the prayers also should be with seven takbirs. And then says, these seven takbirah are only permitted and lawful on me. And then it's your brother Hussein, he also has seven takbirah in his prayers. Guides them as to how this funeral services will take place, says that when you have washed me, when you have shrouded me, and you've laid me in my coffin, this coffin, you must not, it will be taken and carried from the front, it will be Jibreel and Mikael, and from behind you and Hussein will be carrying this coffin. And wherever this coffin sets down, that is the place where I have to be buried. And then says, you will find a grave which has already been dug, that was prepared by my father, Nuh. And then says, in that grave, you'll find seven bricks. You will lay me in my grave, lay those bricks on me, and then just remove the first brick, which is nearer to my face, and you won't find me there. And then he says that a successor of whichever prophet he was, his body, no matter where he departs on this planet Earth, reaches him who he succeeded from, his body and his soul. And later on it is returned to him, to that grave where he was buried. Then says, fill this grave with sand. And then instructions to Imam Mustafa are that, Mustafa, I want you to make four fake graves in four different locations. Because people, they will come after my burial to exhume me. Now someone who is the Imam of Muttaqin, who is the first person of Islam, and with this mazlumiyyat and oppression, he gives away his life and his wasiyya. And again, furthermore, this location of the grave of Imam was unknown till the time of our sixth Imam, that is about many decades. No one knew where the grave of the Imam was, and it was then that Imam pointed out and said that this is where the grave of Imam is, that is where we have in Najaf today. And the reason for all this was that kina, that hatred which those hypocrites, those kuffar had towards Amir al-Mu'mineen, and they wanted to take the revenge in whatever way, in whatever manner, from this household of Wahid. And then he faints on and off. And when he comes back again, there says that just now I saw the prophet and Ja'far, my uncle, they were here. And they are anxiously waiting for me to come to the hereafter. And then says to Allah, the Lord and Hussein, you will be among the martyrs, you will be killed. To Allah, I leave you all behind me. And I invite you all to patience. And then says, Ashhadu, stretches his feet towards the Qibla, says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, and Imam departs. Now the funeral services of the Imam, they start as he had said to his son. They say that we perform exactly as we were instructed. Muhammad bin Hanafiya, he says that I saw Hussein, he was pouring the body, water on the body of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Hassan, he was washing, and this body turned by itself, that is the angels, they helped and then prepared. And when the body was washed, Zainab al-Kubra, the brothers, they call her and tell, get that qunut. Qunut is that kafur that was brought from the heavens, given to the Prophet, to his daughter, and now is the third share, which is for Amir al-Mu'mineen. And Zainab, she is this personality who has that first-hand information of all of these oppressions and masail that downpour on this household of one. May that be the Prophet, may that be Amir al-Mu'mineen, may that be her own father, and then Imam al-Mujtaba, and worst of all was the Hussein in Karbala. Muhammad Hanafiya, he says that we performed the funeral services as we were instructed. The coffin was taken from the front, that was carried by Jibreel and Mikael, Hassan and Hussein from behind. And he says, from whichever location and part we walked, the trees, they bowed down in respect for Mawla Amir al-Mu'mineen. They come towards Najaf, and there is a mosque called Masjid Hanam. There says that the walls of this mosque again, they bowed down in front of the body of Amir al-Mu'mineen in mark of respect and azam, as if in mourning. And this masjid, later on, the head of Abu Abdullah also was placed in that masjid for a few days, and then later. They say that as we were instructed, we bring this coffin and it lands at the place where it should, and we just by very little earth removal, we find that there is a grave which was readily present and available. There is this grave which was already dug, and on that there is a plank of wood. On that plank of wood is written, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Hada ma hafarahu Nuh al-Nabi li'aliyyin wasiyyi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam qabla tufan bi-sab'a'mi'a. Says, this is what was done by Nuh the Prophet 700 years prior to that storm that had hit. Grave was dug by Prophet Nuh. Amir al-Mu'mineen is laid on that plank, and as he was instructed, they close the grave, and then Imam al-Mustafa, he says that, I saw that there is a curtain of brocade or silk which was in the grave. Says Imam, I was by the head of my father, Abu Abdullah by the feet. Says, I removed that curtain, and behind that I saw Rasulullah with Adam and Prophet Ibrahim talking to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Abu Abdullah says, by the feet when I moved the curtain, I see my mother, Zahra. I see Maryam, Asiya. They were all present, and they were in mourning and azam for my father. And there says, four members of the household, they entered the grave and participated in this funeral. It is Imam al-Mustafa, Abu Abdullah, Muhammad al-Hanafiyya, and Abdullah bin Ja'far, all the people who helped. Amir al-Mu'mineen, he passes away. Services provided by him were mentioned a little bit. And on their way back, when they were returning, they see a leper, that is Abu Abdullah and Imam Mustafa. And this leper was crying. He says that he didn't come for the past 3 days. They say that who didn't come for the past 3 days? Says, I don't know him. He was a good person. He used to care for me. He used to wash me. He used to feed me, look after me. Whenever he went anywhere, any journey, he used to inform me that I'll be away for a few days. But this time he did not. Imam Mustafa says he will not return. And that is Amir al-Mu'mineen, who was the Khalifa, who was the Imam, who was looking after you. He says, take me to his grave. Take me to his grave. Imam Mustafa helps him, brings that leper to the grave of Amir al-Mu'mineen. There he cries and gives away his life. That I did not know it was my master who was serving me all this time. أَلَا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّامٌ خَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ إلهي بحق الزهراء وأبيها وبعدها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها 10 times يا الله 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 اللهم احينا حياة محمد وآل محمد وأمتنا ممات محمد وآل محمد وارزقنا في الدنيا زيارة محمد وآل محمد وفي الآخرة شفاعة محمد وآل محمد واجعلنا من أنصار محمد وآل محمد مع المحسن